More than 100 years ago, right around the time John started preaching. Sorry. People on the tape aren't going to get that. An English pastor named Hugh Price Hughes wrote a parable about a barefoot Christian. You may have read it. And as we begin our second to last message on the subject of forgiveness, I'd like to share his parable with you. It's entitled Everywhere. I arrived in the city of Everywhere early one morning. It was cold, and there were flurries of snow on the ground. As I stepped from the train to the platform, I noticed that the bagman and the red cap were warmly attired in heavy coats and gloves, but oddly enough, there were no shoes. Repressing my impulse to ask the reason for this odd practice, I went into the station and inquired the way to the hotel. My curiosity, however, was increased by the discovery that no one in the station wore any shoes. Boarding the streetcar, I saw that my fellow travelers were likewise barefoot. And upon arriving at the hotel, I found that the bellhop, the clerk, and the residents were all devoid of shoes. Unable to restrain myself any longer, I asked the manager what the practice meant. "What practice?" he responded. "Why," I said, pointing to his bare feet, "why don't you wear shoes in this town?" "Ah," he said, "that is just it. Why don't we?" "But what is the matter?" I asked. "Don't you believe in shoes?" "Believe in shoes, my friend? I should say we do. That is the first article of our creed, shoes. They are indispensable to the well-being of humanity. Such frostbite, cuts, sores, and suffering as shoes prevent? It is wonderful." "Well then, why don't you wear them?" I asked. "Ah," he said thoughtfully, "that is just it. Why don't we?" Though I was considerably confused, I checked into my room and went down to the coffee shop. There, I deliberately sat by an amiable-looking barefoot gentleman. Friendly enough, he suggested, after we had eaten, that we look around the city. The first thing I noticed upon emerging from the hotel was a huge brick structure of impressive proportions. He pointed to this with pride. "You see that?" he said. "That is one of our outstanding shoe manufacturing establishments." "A what?" I asked in amazement. "You mean you make shoes there?" "Well, not exactly," he said, a bit ashamed. "We talk about making shoes there. And believe me, we have had one of the most brilliant young fellows you have ever heard. He talks most thrillingly and convincingly every week on the great subject of shoes. Just yesterday, he moved the people profoundly with his exposition of the necessity of shoe wearing. Many broke down and wept. It was just wonderful." "But why don't they wear them?" I said insistently. "Ah, that is just it. Why don't we?" Just then, as we turned down a side street, I saw through a cellar window a cobbler actually making a pair of shoes. Excusing myself from my friend, I burst into the little shop and asked the shoemaker how it happened that his shop was not overrun with customers. "Nobody wants my shoes," he said. "They just talk about shoes." "Give me what pairs you have already," I said eagerly, and paid him three times the amount that he modestly asked. Hurriedly, I returned to my friend and offered him shoes, saying, "Here, my friend, one of these pairs will surely fit you. Take them, put them on. They will save you untold suffering." "Oh, thank you," he said with embarrassment, "but you don't understand. It's just not being done." And coming out of that city of everywhere, over and over, his question rang in my ears. Why don't we? Why don't we? Why don't we? In this parable, the city that he calls everywhere could be anywhere. Basically, it is where people know what they should do, but don't do it. In Ephesians 6:15, you know the passage very well, I'm sure, as Sunday evening attenders to a church service, Paul talks about having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. God tells us how we are to live as to have right relationships with others. Come with me, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. We want to look at forgiveness and mutual love by considering a basic footwear of life as what Jesus referred to as the golden rule. Matthew 7 and verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Think about that statement. The law. Not just the Ten Commandments, 613 of them. The specific regulations of all the details of sacrifice that we referred to this morning. And then the prophets. How many of them are there? Major prophets, minor prophets, all put together. Jesus says the summation of everything that God has declared of himself in his holy law and through the prophets is to treat others the way you yourself would want to be treated. The goal of maturity is to achieve this interdependence, that state in which others' needs become considered alongside one's own. The goal of Christian spirituality is to come to the place where our neighbor's needs and welfare are as high as a concern as our own. We are not ignoring our own, but we are recognizing others equal to ours. All of this is contained in what we call the Golden Rule. These words of the Lord Jesus are probably the best known and most frequently quoted, even by people who don't know the Bible. These words are Jesus' comment on how to get along with other people. It works well with children, and it works well with adults. The idea of a fair basis of concern and respect for others is as old as one that crosses all religious barriers. In fact, I have a number of quotes up here, and we're not going to play a game with it, but I'll read each quote and tell you who made it. The first one is, what you do not want others done to yourself, do not do to others. How old a statement is that? Written by Confucius. The second one, nature alone is good, which refrains from doing unto another whatsoever is not good for itself. The ancient Persian Zoroaster wrote that. Then we come down to the final one on this sheet. This is the sum of duty. Do not unto others which would cause you pain if done to you. Do you know any Hindus? That's what they live by. Fourthly, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Have you ever run into any Buddhists? That's their law. Judaism says, what is hateful to yourself, do not do to others. That is the entire law. All the rest is commentary. What thou avoidest suffering thyself, seek not to impose on others. This was the famous Greek philosopher Epictetus. Do not do to others what would anger you if done to you by others. Once again, this is Socrates. And then lastly, a different quotation of Jesus' famous words from Matthew, treat other people exactly as you would like to be treated. Can't get any more simpler than that. It's the law of reciprocity, a different perspective. Rather than offering it as a prohibition, he gives it as a commission. Do this. Don't wait for other people to do to you. Be the proactive one. Don't be the reactive one. Now, Jesus did not say treat others the way they treat you. That would be a far different world, wouldn't it? Do the thoughtful thing, he is saying. Do the considerate thing. Do the sympathetic thing. Nor did Jesus say, do to others before they do to you, as if there was a spirit of vengeance. Christ is calling us to do to others as we would wish it done to us. Christ's standard, do as you wish from others, provides an unselfish rule for our actions as well as our attitudes. Christ's golden rule is balanced to protect both sides against the selfishness that is such a part of our being humans. Now, some think Christ should have said, do unto others as they would have you do unto them. But that would not be love, would it? Love is not giving someone something simply because they want it. Love is a concern to give someone something that they need. It is, in fact, an application of the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the Bible never tells us to love ourselves. It is assumed that we do that naturally. And most people do. We'll come in out of the rain. If we're sick, we'll call out of work. We'll take care of ourselves. It's a natural desire that we have. But to love others as much as we love ourselves, do we respect people that way? Do we have that high a view that we would stoop to help them, to hold ourselves in high regard and pull others in the same way? Now, putting the golden rule into our daily actions, we need to listen to others as we would want to be listened to. We offer help to others as we would expect help from them. We seek to understand others' viewpoints as we would want to be understood. We care more about dealing fairly with our neighbor than we worry about being cheated by our neighbor. We offer praise and appreciation to others as we would want to be appreciated. We treat employees and creditors and debtors as we would wish to be treated by those over us. We will pass no gossip about another that we would not want circulated about ourselves. We give others the benefit of the doubt in questionable circumstances, as we would certainly want others to do for us. Please turn to Matthew 5, just one page in front. In loving others as we would love ourselves, we will find the strength necessary to do what Jesus calls go the second mile. Once again, this is very similar to last week's study on putting coals of fire upon one's head, a phrase that doesn't make any sense in our culture today. What did this concept mean in Matthew 5 as Jesus speaks in verses 40 through 42? He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So imagine this scene, if you would. You pull your car to a stop at a train crossing. As the train stops to let out passengers, out of the corner of your eye, you see a child coming down the hill on a bicycle. He's weaving and backpedaling furiously, like as if his brakes are out. And then you see that he can't help from smashing into the train. And so as he hits the train and falls off the bicycle, what are you inclined to do? Most of us would probably get out of our car and go to see what is wrong with the child and see if we could help them. All of a sudden, as you do that, somebody yells at you, "Stop what you're doing. You might kill him." He's lying there bleeding. You need to stop the blood somehow. And yet this person has told you, don't do a thing. What would you do? Going the second mile is the most difficult journey that we're ever asked to make. The first mile, in the day that Jesus lived, was called duty or obligation. The second mile is that of understanding, sympathy, and work. Jesus is taking a metaphor from the world in which he is living at the time. The Roman government authorized its civil servants, postmen, and soldiers to commandeer free labor anywhere along the highway to help carry luggage and baggage for 1 mile per person. Christ most certainly witnessed the Roman servants carrying items for people. If they carried it a mile and there was not another servant near to take it further, it would just lie there. Jesus has the gall to say in Matthew 5:41, pick it up and carry it further. Go beyond duty. Go beyond obligation. Go beyond law, the letter of the law. Do more than just what is expected of you. Christian love is making the decision and taking the action that contributes to the welfare of others, to carry their load. Such love is not dependent upon nature and beauty, the niceness of those who we're helping. It depends completely on the one who's doing the loving. It is the refusal to allow others' attitudes and actions to determine our behavior. Unfortunately, isn't that often how we judge things? Based on how we're going to be treated, rather than how we would want to be treated if we were them. We must choose the path that we will take. Christian love applied says others are worthy of love. God has created them. Christ has died for them. I will give to others what I myself have received. As we come near the conclusion of this series and tonight's message, maybe there are some who have difficulty with the golden rule because you cannot treat others as you would wish to be treated in a positive way because you don't think you're worthy of being treated nicely. You don't like or even love yourself as you should, and so you can't treat others in a kind way. You're actually applying the golden rule, but not in a healthy manner. Let me remind all of us, God loves us. Christ gave his life for us, and we have value and worth. Certainly, as Christians, our greatest value and worth is in the position that we have in Jesus Christ. We've learned that in our study in Ephesians. Seated in the heavens, called, chosen, foreordained, all of these things, they add to who we are. And we have great value in God's sight. And so you are worthy. Lift up yourself and realize that you can treat others as you would want to be treated, kindly, nicely, and lovingly. Christ can make us complete people. We're all broken, and he can restore us. So then, as we see ourselves worthy of love and respect, we will be able to give love and respect. That is what God would want us to do. We think about that parable of everywhere. Why don't we? Yes. Why don't we? Father, tonight we thank you for the opportunity to consider some of these words of Jesus. The golden rule, the compelling to go another mile. Certainly in that day and age, it was awkward and weird for the servant to lay down the package and have someone else come and pick it up. But Lord, you've called us to be those kinds of people. And all of us, Lord, I'm sure tonight there are some here who have had individuals pick up their baggage through life. I've had some in mine. I thank you for those demonstrations of love. Help us, Lord, that we might not just talk about this, but that we'll do it. That we realize that everywhere could be anywhere, but may we not be among those who can talk about the beauty of the gospel but not practice it. So we thank you for the power that is within us because of Christ. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. May we not succumb to fear and intimidation, but to live the practice that Jesus taught of what real love is. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. The chorus is number 40 in your book.